Lord, we give you thanks for Joshua. We pray that you speak your word through him. Enliven our hearts to hear your voice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I told my church that Ryan is coming to preach for them in 2 weeks and that he already has a job, so they can't hire him and let me go. I don't know about you, but I have a sleep routine now that I'm 41 years old and not 18 anymore, and I have 4 kids. And so I have to trick myself into going to sleep. And I do certain things in a specific order so that I can go to sleep every night. After I do all my usual things that we all do, you know, brush my teeth, get in my footy pajamas, all that kind of stuff, I follow a normal routine. Which is, I lay down in my bed and I turn on a sound machine. I've got one of the sound machines that sounds like rain at all times. And then I watch 2 Netflix shows in a row, and very specific ones. The first one I watch is Forensic Files, because there's nothing that puts you to bed like a murder. That's my motto. And then I switch to Blue Planet 2, because David Attenborough's voice is so soft. And it's interrupted by whales going, whoo, right? And so then, just like Pavlov's dog, I've conditioned myself that I can make it maybe a minute into that, and then I'm gone. And I bring that up to say this. The passage that we're reading today, the passage that we're going to talk about, that I'm to encourage you with, is one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture. In fact, it's the third. Most well-known passage in all of Scripture, Lord's Prayer. Second, Psalm 23. Third, this one. This is known as the love chapter of Scripture, right? It even has a name. When a chapter has a nickname, it's pretty popular. Our hearts are conditioned to this passage to hear. We've heard it over and over and over again, but I fear that it's like a sound machine, because we've heard it so much, we don't really listen to it. Right? You will be tempted to hear this passage today, but not really listen to it with where the Lord wants you to take this passage. And one of the reasons we do this is because we don't really know what's going on in this passage. You see, where this passage is normally read is weddings, right? And I'm not sure exactly how the stage setup is here, but at Grace, the bride would stand here, and the groom would stand here, and the pastor, who would be me, would stand somewhere right here, and then the pastor would open up to the love chapter in the Bible and say, "Love, true love, is what brings us together today." And then the pastor would say, "Love is patient, and love is kind, and love is," and everyone says, "Oh, isn't that so special," right? And if you don't get that joke, A, it's from The Princess Bride, and B, you're not an American. You need to go really watch that movie. I'm sure it's part of your Christian upbringing. And this is not what Paul is doing here. This is not what Paul... What Paul is doing in this passage is he's criticizing the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is famous in Scripture for getting it wrong. Like, they're the church that gets it all wrong. That's why the Corinthians are in the Bible. And the Corinthians had spiritual gifts, but instead of using these spiritual gifts the way that God had intended to it, they were judging each other with their gifts. They were separating from one another with these gifts. And when Paul says love to the Corinthians, he isn't poetically philosophizing so it can make a Hallmark card one of these days. He's saying, you wouldn't know love if it hit you in the face. That's what he's telling them in 1 Corinthians 13. And the truth of the matter is, you and I know, because you're a human being and you're a church, you and I struggle with the same thing the Corinthians did. We do. As Cornerstone Church, you are coming together, you are praying, you are planning, you are preparing to make a difference in Little Rock and the world. You are trying to make disciples to make a difference, and yet you, Cornerstone, will be tempted just like every other community of believers before you and the ones that come after you, to rely on your giftings to accomplish this task instead of relying on the grace of God, which is essentially what I'm going to be talking about today. If you have a main point, it's this. I'm a visual learner, and so you're going to have more PowerPoints than normal. My main point today is this. If you miss everything else, don't mistake the gifts of God for the grace of God. I think that's what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 13. So that being said, Paul says some things here at the beginning of this chapter that you know to be true, but you don't really believe it. And I'm going to show that to you right now. You know it to be true, but you don't really believe it to be true. Here's what he says. Let's start in verse 1. Verse 1, Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." He speaks about tongues. People are like, what are tongues? Paul doesn't explain, so I don't have to either. But Ryan is your pastor, so I'm just going to stir the pot and leave all the controversial questions for him when I leave. But he preaches at my church in 2 weeks, so I'm going to be real nice. But Paul says, perhaps you in this room can speak in a heavenly language, which is awesome. So cool. Speak in the language of the angels. But if you do it without love, you are just annoying noise. You're like fingers on a chalkboard. But then he goes on. He says, he says that, and I want to make sure you hear that, but you don't really believe it. Verse 2. Keep going. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Paul says, even if you have all of the knowledge of the universe, even if you don't have to Google anything ever again because you got it, right? And even if you have the power to do miracles, you're like, I do not like Pinnacle Mountain where it is. I want to move it from Roland down to Benton just because I can. But you don't have love. You are nothing. Paul says. But then he says, verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. If you are so committed to the cause of Christ that you don't just give 10%, you don't just give 20%, you give away everything that you own, and even if you follow the calls and the example of Jesus so closely that you give your body over to hardship, even to martyrdom, but you don't love, all of it is absolutely worthless. Now, I want to review what Paul just said so that we can be honest with one another here today. Here's what Paul just said on a PowerPoint. If you meet a person who can perform miracles, who can unwrap the mysteries of the universe, who can speak in unearthly languages, who has given everything they own away, and this person dies in God's name, but they don't love, Paul says, they are nothing, and what they did was nothing. Here's my question for you right now. Do you believe Paul? Do you believe Paul? You see, I think if we're being honest, and if you were in your small groups, we would want to say yes theologically. I theologically agree with what Paul is saying. Like, I can assent to that information. But everything in us wants to say no, because look at that list. Look at that list. A person comes in and can do miracles. A person comes in and can speak from the heavens. A person can come in and knows everything, can unwrap all the mysteries of the universe. You want to say, yeah, they have some things to work on. Sure, they need to work on the love thing, but that's pretty good. It's pretty good. pretty good. We want to agree intellectually, but deep down, I mean, look at that list. And the problem that you and I have, the problem the Corinthians had, the problem that every church that has come before you has had, is that we're mixing up what matters all of the time. You do it. I do it. Let me give you an example from my marriage. I've been married for 18 years now. My wife and I have been dating for 20. And in almost our entire marriage, I have always been the primary breadwinner of our household. And for the majority of the time, I've been the only breadwinner because my wife has had children. We've been able to let her stay home, and it's been wonderful. That being said, there have been some times in our 18 years of marriage that we have fought. I know Anglicans don't fight, but us non-denom people do. Every so often. And in these fights over our 18 years of marriage, I've said on a couple of occasions, the words have come out of my mouth in the middle of a fight. I have said, oh yeah, well, who pays the rent? Right? Or, I know. Or, oh yeah, well, who gets the food in the house? Number one, I judge myself for that one. There's no need for you to. Number two, question for you, especially for the ladies, in that moment, does it matter at all that I actually do pay the rent and that I am physically keeping my family alive? No, not in the slightest. It doesn't matter. Why? Because in that moment, it does not come from love. Therefore, it means nothing. It means nothing. No street cred in that. Now, I'm being silly, but I'm trying to make a very serious point, and Paul is making this very serious point, which is this. Amazing ministry and amazing morality means nothing without love. Cornerstone, as you get ready to go out and you guys are doing everything you're doing, amazing ministry and amazing morality means nothing without love. Perhaps you have that amazing ministry. You can fathom all the knowledge of the universe. You have the amazing ministry where you can do miracles. You can move mountains. You can heal people. You have an amazing ministry. You don't just tithe. You give everything away. You have an amazing morality. You lay your life down for the cause, but you don't have love. Paul says you are nothing and you've gained nothing, Cornerstone. Because love authenticates your spiritual gifts. I pulled this off of the World Wide Webs the other day. This is a Peyton Manning autographed jersey, and in this jersey, it is selling for $500. It's a t-shirt for $500. Now, the only reason that you can sell this t-shirt for $500 is it has this little certificate of authenticity that comes with it. They could make that certificate up. I have no idea. But this little card comes with it and says, this is the genuine article because it's the card that authenticates the shirt. Because if the shirt didn't have the card, then you'd have a $25 shirt, right? But suddenly with the card, it's a $500 shirt for somebody, right? In the same way, love authenticates your spiritual gifts. Without love, they mean nothing, they gain nothing, you have nothing. See, Paul is desperately trying to get something across to us. And that's don't mistake the gifts of God for the grace of God. Now, he continues on, and he says this, verses 4 through 8. This is the part that we know. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. And we go back to the weddings and we're like, oh, amen. Yes. Paul is criticizing the Corinthians. And by default, he's criticizing most of us. He's saying the majority of your gifts, the majority of what you're trying to do, you are doing without love. Therefore, it doesn't matter. Let me ask you to do a simple exercise. What I want you to do is I want you to read the passage again. But every time it says love or give the pronoun for love, what I want you to do is take the phrase love is patient and substitute in your name for love. So I want you to think in your head, Joshua's patient. Don't think Joshua, think your name. But Joshua's patient, Joshua's kind. And just to make it super easy and because I'm visually oriented, I took out all the words for you. So I'm going to give you a minute and I'm just going to be silent. I want you to do this little exercise. Put your name in there and see if it's true. By the end of that reading, if you are anything like me, and I'm sure that you're not, but if you are anything like me, you feel like a liar. I'm a Jesus follower. Not only am I a Jesus follower, I'm a professional Jesus follower. I get paid to be a Jesus follower. I have 3 degrees in being a Jesus follower. And I often fail to love people like this. And if you're anything like me, you want this list to define. You want everything on that list to define who you are, right? But there are 2 problems with that. Number one, we try to do this on our own, but we can't. You've probably seen one of these. You probably haven't seen it in this shape, but I got it in this shape for a reason. This is a stress ball. It's a little cute little stress ball. It comes in a pack of 12. I brought the other 11 for your kids if they want one because I have no use for them, but I had to buy a pack of 12. So, but this little stress ball, what's interesting about this little stress ball, this little heart, is it's both the whole purpose of it, but it's also the frustrating part. If I take this stress ball, and I take it, and I put all sorts of pressure on it, and I try to mold it to my will, and I try to make it into what I want to make it, no matter what I do, and I keep pressing down, when I release the tension, it pops back right to the way that it started. And what happens is this is like our hearts. This is like your heart. When you read a list like this, if the spirit inside of you says, yes, I want to be like that. I want that list to define me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make my heart look like that. And we go home and we say, okay, I'm going to figure out the ways. And then we squeeze it and we squish it. It's like every time we get in trouble. Every time we get in trouble, we get scared. We get scared of the consequences that are coming at us. And so we restrain our life and we change it. But as soon as those consequences go away, it snaps right back, just like this heart. When I relieve the force. You see, in order to have a love like Jesus, you have to have your heart changed by Jesus. In order to love like Jesus, you have to have your heart changed by Jesus. But this is not something you can do on your own. You read that list, you're challenged to do something about it, but it's something that has to be done for you, not something you can do on your own. And that brings us to the second problem. The first problem is that we try to do this on our own, but we can't. The second problem is this. We cannot know it unless it's shown to you. You can't know this love unless it's shown to you. My wife and I are adoptive parents. We fostered in the DHS system for 6 or 7 years before we adopted, and then we adopted 6 years ago. We have 4 kids, 2 biological boys, and 2 little girls that we brought into our family. And the 2 little girls that are brought into our family were in 5 homes before they got to our house. In fact, that one of the famous stories is our older daughter brought a bear into the house, a little stuffed bear, and my wife said, "Who gave you that bear?" And my daughter counted on her fingers and she said, "This mommy gave me the bear. Mommy number 3 out of 5." And so we told our daughters an abstract concept, like love. Love's an abstract concept. The abstract concept that we talk to our daughters about is forever. We said, we used the words, we are your forever family. I am your forever dad. This is your forever mom. This is your two forever brothers. We're sorry. And you see, all they had known is this house for 8 months, this house for 2 months, this house for 4 months, this house for 6 months, whatever the case may be. So when we told them this abstract concept, this forever concept, they had no idea what we meant. And so my wife started to try to define it for them. She gave them a good definition. I think she got it from the Jesus Storybook Bible and kind of amended. But we would tell them, we would say, hey, we're your forever family. What does forever mean? And then they would come back and they would say, well, forever means always going, never ending. Always going, never ending. It's a never-ending concept. But they're still kids. The problem is they understood it, they could define it, but they didn't really believe it. You know what made my daughters understand forever? You know what's helped them? 6 years. 6 years waking up in the same house. 6 years of dad. 6 years of mom. One of them right now is six, and one of them is nine. And so that's the majority of their life. So when we say forever now, they're getting the concept. It's starting to make this abstract concept like love. In the same way, we don't really know what love is until it's shown to us concretely. You don't know what this abstract concept is until it's shown to you concretely. I want you to notice that Paul personifies love in the chapter. He gives love the ability to do things that a person would do. So love hopes. Love protects. Love does things that a person can do, right? You see, the only way that you know love in your life is that someone in your life has come along and they've picked you up. When your knee was scraped, they cleaned it up. Someone, if you're your parents, if it was a neighbor, if it was someone from the church, whatever the case may be, you see, unless you've met love in the form of a person, you will never learn to be loving by looking at a list, even a list in the Bible, even a list in Scripture, divinely inspired list. You see, before love is something you do, it has to be someone you've met. Before love is something you do, it has to be someone you've met. And this is where the Corinthians and you and I get it wrong so often, Cornerstone. You see, we are given spiritual gifts by God. If you are Jesus' follower, you have spiritual gifts that the Lord has given you. And we are to employ them. You are to use them. If this is your church home, you are to use them for the sake of Christ, via Cornerstone, for the world, for making disciples, especially here in Little Rock. We have a message. God loves you. God loves you so much. God thinks that you are amazing. The price that he paid for you is an exorbitant price that you can't even imagine. But because they've not experienced it from our hands so often, because they've not experienced it through us, they've not met this love, you and I and the church ends up being a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. We are nothing in their lives. We gain nothing. We so often mistake the gifts of God for the grace of God. So what are we supposed to do with this strong admonishment today? And believe you me, I searched. I was like, Lord, what do you want me to go and talk to them about? And I know that you guys have been going through the Sermon on the Mount. I imagine that you're the most loving church in Little Rock. I just know it. You're the most loving. You beat us by far, but you're the most loving church in Little Rock, and yet you have work to do. I know you do. You're a human being. So the question that I'd like you to ask yourself is this: am I growing in love? It's such a generic question, isn't it? The whole genericness of it kind of gets to me. Oh my gosh. But look, Christian friends, the truth is you all have a partially changed heart. You've been given a new heart, but you are being sanctified, going through the sanctification process to look more and more and more and more like Jesus every day. I'm 41. I've been a Jesus follower for a quarter century now, and I've got a lot of work to do. A lot of work. So the question should be, am I growing in love? Do I look more and more like this? So when I first started seminary, eons ago, I know I'm young, but it feels like eons ago because I have four kids. My first job was a personal trainer. So I had gotten certified through this great certification process, and I got a job at a big gym chain down there. And you know, and my goal for my people was not for them to be the biggest, strongest person in the planet. My goal for them, I would look at them, I would say, my goal for you is to be stronger tomorrow than you are today. My goal for you is to be faster tomorrow than you were today. My goal was for you is to grow incrementally because you know that you don't go from being a couch potato to running a 7-minute mile in a week or a month or even a year. You don't go from being like a sumo wrestler to being chiseled like Ryan Owsley in like a month or a day or even, right? I mean, it takes time. It takes consistency. It takes diet. You have to work through all these things. The same is true for you as you learn to grow in the thing that authenticates everything else you're trying to do. I think a good way to gauge it is to go to the people, go to your spouse, go to those in your love, maybe even go to your small groups and ask the question, am I a happier person and less worried than I was 2 years ago? Am I more hopeful and less cynical than I was 6 months ago? Am I more patient, less self-absorbed than I was a year ago? Right? Because if you have a heart being changed by God, if you're a Jesus follower, you do. If you have a heart being changed by God, you are growing spiritually. You are alive spiritually. He is working on you. But again, you can't bring this change about in yourself. You simply can't, right? You have to have a supernaturally changed heart. He has to do it for you. And you have to experience this love. And I believe one reason that Paul personified love is that love is personified in the love chapter of the Bible because love is a person. Only in the person of Jesus do we see this type of love personified. Only in Jesus, in humanity, in the incarnation, in the hypostatic union, only in that do we see the person who keeps no record of wrongs. On the cross, he says, Father, forgive them for crucifying me. They don't know what they're doing. Only in him do we see the person who always hopes. He looks at the thief on the cross and he says to the thief on the cross, it's not too late. Today you can be with me in paradise. Only in Jesus, only in that person do we see the person who never fails us. We look at Jesus on the cross. His friends left him. His friends sold him for money. His enemies jeer at him. And yet he chooses to stay on the cross. Why? Because in the greatest act of love, he shows that he never fails us, for he is love. Paul has personified love because love is a person. He has a person in mind. Only by knowing him, only by looking on him, looking upon him, only by spending time with him will you change into him. Cornerstone. I'm excited about where you guys are going. I'm excited about what you guys are doing. I'm excited about the potential of everything that you have, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you do so, without love, you've gained nothing.